Have a Bible with you and available, if you care to look along with us. In the beginning, I'll be in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? What a question. And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Notice this next statement. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And notice that again. Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. May shock some of you. It hopefully will make every one of you think, stir you to thought, may even take you back a little bit that a preacher would ask such a question to a congregation of people that are diligent and committed enough to come out on a Friday morning to be in a service like this. But the gospel and the word of God, and if I be true to my calling, are just something somewhat like that. It just has a tendency to just be forthright. Just to the point. Yes. To take away the mist and fog of mysticism, imaginations, and bring things down to reality where you live. Because that's where we're at, isn't it? Brother Gary said last night, as much as I believe I'm standing up here, I'm here. The Word of God has a way of just cutting through all of the facade of our thoughts and imaginations and our pretense and just getting right down to the brass tacks, so to speak. So I want to ask you a question. Since you believed, I'm supposing that you here this morning are believers in God. One or two of you are. I'm supposing that the rest of you are. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You proved last night y'all don't say amen very often. That's all right. I'll say it for you if you don't. But I'm supposing by your presence here that you're believers in God. And live and carry on your lives in the hope of the resurrection and the hereafter by the grace of the Almighty God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm supposing that. Do you know what it'll take me to convince me of it? You prove it. And since you have believed, whatever it is you believe, because if we'll be truthful, we don't all believe the same thing. Oh, yes, we all believe and trust in the same doctrinal points and such. That is a given. I hope and trust that's the case as well. But we all have our little quirks and thoughts and interpretations. And just being real, we don't all say things the same way. I know we're supposed to. But we don't all say things the same way. We don't all express things the same way. And it doesn't always come across the same way, right? But since you have believed, whatever it is you have believed, and since you committed to that, I don't know whether you have or whether you haven't, I'm supposing again, very presumptuous for a preacher. But if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way and manner that you have, and perhaps have committed to that through the way of baptism, I want to know, what has your religion done for you since you believed? Well, I didn't know my religion was supposed to do anything for me. Maybe you're exactly the ones we need to talk to. The Apostle Paul asked these brethren at Ephesus, a familiar name, a familiar location, the church at Ephesus. We know about Ephesus, don't we? Especially at chapter 2. Most of chapter 1. I wonder sometimes we know about chapter 2 because we don't always believe on that same way either. But we've heard of Ephesus. We've heard of Timothy, their first pastor. We've read perhaps the letter in the Revelation letter about how God sent rebuke to them for leaving their first love so quickly in the first century, so quickly, a well-established church on the fundamentals of the doctrines of predestination and election, had preachers like Paul and a pastor like Timothy so quickly so it could forget to be so caught up in everything that they was doing that they'd leave the Lord out. I would think it might be a little bit irrelevant here nearly 2,000 years later, that it might be just a slight possibility that we need to be asked some of the same questions that Paul asked these brethren. Here came this bold, presumptuous man into Ephesus right after a man. You know, in reading the scriptures, we do believe that they're inspired of God. Amen? And we do believe that it's all correct and without error and without contradiction, the very inspired, breathed Word of God. But the chapter divisions and the verse numbers are not inspired. And in some places, those divisions are somewhat inconvenient, if you'll allow me to say that. And here's one of them. Here's one of them. The verses right prior to this tell us of a young man by the name of Apollos, a man very eloquent in the Scriptures. A man very articulate in the way that he says things. Not like me, crude and rough. I'm more like Peter than I am Apollos. Just kind of rough around the edges. But Apollos was a young man very eloquent. Some maybe like a young man we heard last night. But anyway, he's very smooth and very eloquent, and he's well noted about what he says. He's got his lessons in a row, and he's preaching at Ephesus. And people are hearing what Apollos is saying, and they are caught up in it, and they're captivated by it, and they're persuaded by it, and they're moved by it, and there are people that are baptized there and are members of the church at Ephesus while Apollos is there. But there's a couple there, Aquila and Priscilla, in the church at Ephesus, who had the Apostle Paul live in their house for about 2 years, and make tents with them, and live with them constantly. They've had the benefit of being around Paul for 2 solid years in their home, working with them. When they hear the preacher Apollos preaching, and people are being moved by what he's saying, and they're believing, and they're committing at Ephesus. But when Apollos is through preaching, Aquila and Priscilla take the young man to the side and explain the way of God, the things of the Word, more perfectly to him, and Apollos leaves Ephesus preaching Christ. But in his presence at Ephesus, are y'all with me? A little particular, but don't miss this. But while he's at Ephesus, people are swayed and are moved and are motivated to commit to the preaching of the Word of God under the teaching of Apollos. and they repent and acknowledge and are baptized at Ephesus under the preaching of Apollos. And when Paul comes back, Apollos leaves, and Paul returns into Ephesus, and finding some disciples, finding some disciples of God and of His Word. Do you know any of them? Some of God's people that have made a profession of faith. They're believers in the Word. And they've committed to it. And you can tell in their lives, they're disciples, they're followers. They're committed to what they believe. And when Paul comes back to Ephesus, finding these brethren, finding these disciples, and noting their dedication, noting their commitment, finding their seriousness of mind and heart, he begins to talk with them and to question them. Can you imagine a preacher coming into the midst of a church in another location or coming back through again and begin to question the people about what they've heard, what they believe, what they've committed to, and have you had the benefit of the Holy Ghost since you believed? Can you imagine that? And these brethren respond to Paul, saying, well, we've not so much as even heard there was a Holy Ghost. You haven't? Well. Now in our day and age, and perhaps all the way through time in certain areas of country and certain eras of time and circumstance, there's always been misconceptions about the Word of God. Amen? And these folks have their opinion, and if they're not of us, they're always them. And they think this way, and we think, what are y'all grinning about? And we think this way, and they think this way, and we know we're right, and they know they're right, and that's why we're not together, because we're both right, and that's impossible. But Paul begins to reason with these brethren, and he wants to know if they've had a benefit, if they have received the Holy Ghost. Now, I know from the Word of God, and those that do and have studied the Word of God, that when God borns one of His Spirit, as we heard last night, and I'm a firm believer in that, adamant to the point on it, that God by His Holy Spirit immediately at the point of regeneration gives life, doesn't offer life, but gives life and imparts all of the abilities and everything to accomplish all that God would require of us by the virtue of that life being a part of that individual, and at the same time takes up His abode in that individual and will never leave them nor forsake them by the person and presence of the Holy Ghost. A person that is born of the Spirit of God has the Holy Ghost indwelling them, living within them, moving within them, takes up His abode in them, and shall never forsake nor leave them. That's a glorious promise from the Word of God. And I'm glad to be able to know that and to share that with you. But how in the world could it be that a child of God, born to the Spirit of God, could have not received the Holy Ghost? Do you reckon it's possible for you to have something and not know you got it? It's very possible. From a negative way of aspect of looking at it, there's some of us right now that have sicknesses that we don't know anything about. And then we find out about it, and somebody tells us we've got it, and it rocks our world and changes everything that is about us. But we already had it, but we didn't know it. And it was already working its effects upon us, and we knew something just wasn't the way that it ought to be, or something was awful different than what it had been, but we couldn't put our finger on it, and we couldn't maybe describe it as it ought to be, but we had to have somebody to define it and to point it out and to pinpoint it so we'd know what it was. Paul says to these disciples, now don't miss that. Do not miss that. These are brethren at the church of Ephesus. And they have heard powerful preaching. They had been baptized. They had believed. And and they had committed, and they had been baptized. But when Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed, well, they said, we haven't even so much as heard that there was one. That does not mean, and I'm persuaded, is not a contradiction to the fact, they already had it. They already had it. Let me say, before I go any further and forget to make this point, just because somebody doesn't walk like you, talk like you, look like you, sound like you, act like you, doesn't mean they're not a child of God. Because whoever they are, in every nation, kindred, tongue, race, creed, background, or understanding, or lack thereof, if God has moved on them and born them of His Spirit, they're His child, and they possess the same Holy Ghost that you possess and possesses you. They may not know it, but they got it. My real question is to us, do we know it? What has your religion done for you since you believed? There's a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Ghost, and I would not even attempt nor make pretense that I could explain it all to you, but there are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I believe Him a good authority. Amen? I mean, it's sort of like taking from the book what's meant by the guy that wrote the book, and that's Him. There are many misconceptions about what the Holy Ghost is, and I could enumerate a lot of them that tell you that's not what He is, or it's not what He does. But there are some things that I can tell you from the Word of God, by the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in the Holy Writ of God, inspired breath of God, that He says that the Holy Ghost is. So now listen for just a second on a few things, not to bore you, but to give you some clear definition. In John chapter 14, as the Lord Jesus was about to depart, and these that were the closest to Him, talking to some disciples there, and by the way, these didn't understand what He was saying. But it didn't make it a reality, not a reality. So as He was explaining to them in John chapter 14, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." You know, as He continues on with that, in verse 16, He says that He's going away, but He'll not leave you comfortless. That doesn't mean someone to pat you on the head and tell you everything's okay. There is a real benefit to understanding the Holy Spirit of God. It's not someone to just make you feel better, or to pat you on the head and tell you everything is okay, a comforter like we might think. The word comforter here means an assistant, a support, a teacher, a helper. He's virtually saying, I'm going away, but I will not leave you alone. By My absence, you will not be forsaken, because if I go away, I will send another comforter unto you. And He's speaking of the Holy Ghost, who will be an assistant to you. Verse 17, He says He is the Spirit of truth. So I note from that, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. He's not the spirit of this world. There's a difference. Truth will make you think different. Do you think different? He shall be with you and shall dwell in you. I remember speaking to a young man of a different persuasion years ago, and he would always come across this passage of Scripture and would begin to tell me that saying that the Holy Ghost is going to come and He wants to take up His abode in you. I said, brother, that's not what that says. He says, and He shall be in you. Shall be in you. Oh, no, that can't be what that says. Well, over the course of time, he came one day and said, you know, that's exactly what that says. He says, He shall be in you When the Holy Spirit comes to you, by the way, He doesn't ask for permission to move in. He just takes over. You've got a house guest that you may not be aware of. But I tell you, He doesn't live in you without having an effect. When God moves in, He has a very effective presence in your life. He's the Spirit of truth. He dwells in you. Verse 21, Jesus says that He is the manifestation of Christ. He doesn't speak of Himself, but all things whatsoever me, that He speaks. By the way, when the Holy Ghost comes, He's not always moving individuals to talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. You know what He moves you to speak about? Christ. Jesus. So, and He says in verse 26, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. The Holy Ghost in you then moves you to remember. He teaches you all things whatsoever you need to. If you have an unction or an understanding of the Word of God, of things that God would have you do, it's not because you were so smart and figured it out. It's because the Holy Spirit dwelling in you has taught you, has manifested it unto you. Say, well, I thought I got that through preaching. I thought I got that from other men. Yes, they did. That's how God uses it to be taught and how God promotes it in this world. As we heard last night, God builds His church through His church. But it comes through the interpretation and understanding of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. On your own, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. You don't figure out nor know the things of God on your own. You have to have the Spirit of God to know them. Okay? And he says in chapter 15 and verse 26, this Comforter shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit then in an individual is the testimony of Jesus Christ, abiding in them, motivating them, teaching them, correcting them, instructing them, moving them to higher and more and greater understanding of Christ. Okay? Just simply put, that's what He is. So, back to our question. Since ye believed, have you been benefited? So when Paul asked these disciples here, since you believed and were baptized, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, we've not so much as even heard there was one. Notice with me, if you will. Here's one of the greatest questions that comes around in the ministry, at least to me, and I think if these other brethren would be honest about this, and I'd hope they would be, this is something that troubles us, that comes up in talking with our own folks, and with others, is a question of baptism, a question of understanding, a question of benefit and understanding of the things of God. So when this question comes up and we begin to ask, what has been your benefit? What have you understood? When Paul says that, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They say, we've not so much as even heard that there was one. Notice what he says. Don't miss this. Unto what then were ye baptized? You were baptized unto a what? You were. When you made a commitment to God in whatever manner, in whatever way, and I'm including us, when you made a commitment to God and submitted to baptism, you committed to something. To a system of belief. You acknowledged a what and submitted unto that. What benefit has that what been to you since then? What effect, what change has that what motivated and moved in your life? How has it changed the way that you think? How that you understand? How that you live? How that you correspond and communicate and fellowship with others? Has what you submitted to had an effect on you? And if it has, what kind? Well, wait a minute. We were baptized. Amen. We believe. No question. We submitted. Don't question that. Well, under what was it? It was under John's baptism. Well, now you wait a minute. That's the wrong one. That's the wrong one. Notice what Paul does. Notice what Paul does. Are y'all listening? He does not question their baptism. He does not shame their baptism. He does not contradict their baptism. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Verily, truly, John's baptism was good. And it was ordained of God. Listen. You're going to show me somebody in this world that turns from a way of life in this world that's excuse my crudeness for just a second. You're going to show me an individual that's been a wife beater, an alcoholic, a drug addict, and all kinds of way. He cheats and steals, he spits and cusses and does all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden something gets a hold of him and he makes a direct 180 degree change in life. He submits to a religion, if that's what we want to call it. He submits to a change, he's baptized, he changes his life, and everybody knows it. You're going to give the devil credit for that? I don't. I'll give it to God. But wait a minute. Hold it. He didn't join us. He might be better off if you just want him to join us. You remember the Lord told the Pharisees that they would compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And he says, and when you've made him, you know what a proselyte is? That's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's someone that submits to a system. You got talked them into that. You persuaded them to submit to your system. They've joined your system. That's a proselyte. That's not a convert. And the Lord says when you've made him, he's twofold more child of hell than you or what he was before you ever got to him. The Lord's telling him he's better off before you ever got to him. He would have been better off if you had have never seen him, had left him where he was. Brethren, sisters, we're not trying to proselyte. We're not trying to get you to join a system. God forbid. But if you've made a commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ and have believed the truth of the gospel, I'm persuaded it has a benefit. I'm persuaded it makes a change. I tell you plainly, I don't believe you be the same as you were before. You don't tie your horse to the same post that you've always done it. You move. It'll change the way you think. It'll alter the way you live. It'll do something about it. Now, I'm not telling you, and I hope you understand from what I've already said, that I'm not talking about becoming a child of God. I'm talking about children of God making a commitment to the truth. And I'm not going to stand up here and insult you or lessen your commitments, whatever they might have been. I just want to reason with you from the Word of God to get you to examine yourself, because I cannot examine you. I can speak for me. What benefit has what you believed been? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. Wow, that was good. That was right. Praise the Lord. But there's more. The one that John spoke of that was coming has come and has answered all things God required. When Paul heard their response about what they were baptized unto, he preached to them Christ. Now watch. Examine with me for just a little bit. Unto what were ye baptized? Let's get a little fix. Y'all don't quit praying. And I don't say this for any other reason but just to make you think. Under what were you baptized? Were you baptized onto a law system? A law system is like that of the Pharisees. Remember what the Lord said about the Pharisees is he would turn to his disciples on countless times. Do you know the only people on the face of the earth while the Lord was here? Did you ever notice that he never ridiculed publicans and sinners? He always had words of comfort for them. Amen. And inspiration and hope. Amen. The only people that he ever spoke against and talked down to, if we want to say it that way, were religious people. Do you understand what I'm saying? The ones that he had the most stern rebuke for were the churchgoers, there every Sunday people. And when he would turn to his disciples on countless times, he'd tell you what was wrong with their system, although they had the Word of God. He said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have the position. They hold the high ground. Whatsoever they say unto you, do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. A law system is a system of knowledge, no action. Do you know anybody like that? They talk a good talk. They know a whole lot. But they do very little, if any. What effect has their religion had on them, other than to puff their ears out about 2 degrees further than it was? I'm not trying to be ugly, but think about it. Under what were you baptized? A head knowledge or something that would move you? Perhaps you were baptized under a work system. Well, isn't the law system or law, legalism, will destroy works in every form? Because it's all about what you know. It's not about what you do. But perhaps you were baptized under a works system. That's all action and no knowledge. That's much like the Apostle Paul would not just say just about the Pharisees, because not all Jews were Pharisees. There was even some among the nation of Hebrew that the Pharisees didn't think was good enough. In fact, the vast majority of their kinfolk they knew wasn't good enough to be where they were. And even some among the other elite, there was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Herodians. There were all manner of different grumps and bunches, but they all would have been called Jews. So we know that wherever the sign Jews at, they all believe the same thing. No, they don't. And for some crazy reason, some of them among their own name group thinks they're better than others are. But perhaps you join a work system that's all work and action, but no knowledge. That knows nothing. Do you know we have some know-nothing persuasions nowadays? I've had some tell me, oh, we don't have any doctrines. We don't have any teachings. We don't have any doctrines. We just come together and worship the Lord. May I tell you very candidly and very diplomatically, God is not worshipped in ignorance. He's not worshipped in ignorance. Worship of God is knowing God. It's learning more about God. It's coming to a closer and more intimate relationship with God. My wife actually saw fit to travel with me this weekend and have proven that I do have one. And she's not ashamed to be seen with me in public. She makes me look good. Yes, amen. But I made the statement like everybody else does. I can't hardly believe that. Nearly 35 years ago, I told her I loved her one of the first times. You know, I was lying through my teeth because I didn't have any better sense. But I can tell you this morning, brothers, sisters, old and young in between, here 35 years later, to that woman sitting right back there, I love her. Because the longer I've been around her,
the closer our fellowship has been. Oh, it ain't been all roses. A lot of times it's been more thorns than it was roses, but you still get the smell even with the thorn.
That's a good point, brother.
Amen. I'd still be with her than anywhere else.
Amen.
And the more that I've been around her, and the more that I've learned of her, the thing that amazes me, as much that I admire her, is that the more that she has learned of me, that in spite of that, she's not left. You think about what God knows about you. And the more that you know what God knows about you, the more you cannot understand why He would have anything to do with you, but His promise abides faithful. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee.
Yes.
Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Maybe a work system? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. Put it down. Make the mark. They have a zeal of God. They're active. They're moving. They're going. They're committed. They're dedicated. Do you know them? Have you seen them? Do you know them? They're all around us. They put me to shame. They condemn me to the bottom of my soul. But not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God. For Christ Jesus is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Have you heard of Him? Brethren, I tell you, a system that motivates you to work and to continually try to find your acceptance with God and your righteousness before the throne of judgment of God Almighty Himself based on what you do is a failed system. And there's no comfort there. There's no pleading your case and be making acceptable love. You never did enough. You never did the right thing. You said too much. You said too little. You ought to have done more. You ought to have stayed out of it. That's all works will do for you.
That's
all works will do for you. It's a system of all works and no knowledge. What a wondrous thing it is to know truly that when you sing the song, you're singing the truth. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Amen. Or maybe, oh, almost through, Brother Knopf. Well, I'm not almost through, but I'm fixing to quit. In a little bit. This one's a toughie. Because these first two, the all knowledge, no action, all action, no knowledge. We can all think about people we know is like that, don't we? Can't you? Not your heads. I know you can. Some of you are thinking about some of your kin folks that you wish was here hearing this, but you're hearing them. You know who gets to tell them?
That's right.
Or you're thinking about some of those people. Huh? That ought to be hearing this message. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Now I'm talking to us. Maybe, oh, you joined a system of, maybe you were baptized unto a system of tradition. Name, place, pedigree, people. You remember when the Lord was speaking to the lady at the well in John chapter 4? And He was rocking her world. He was asking her questions that no way He should have known anything about. She had it all covered up. And there's at least six fellas down in the town that's hoping she's got it covered up. But He's telling her things about her that she knows and nobody else knows. How does He know this? How is this possible? And when she begins, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." That's a duh. There's something different about you. How is it that you know these things? We, our fathers, said that in this mountain is where we're all to worship. You Jews say that it's at Jerusalem. Do you reckon we put a lot of emphasis on a place. A building. History. Tradition. A name. Whatever it may be. Our fathers told us that's the way it's supposed to be. Woman, I tell you, the hour's coming and now is when ye shall neither worship God in this mountain nor at Jerusalem.
Right.
But they that worship God must worship Him in spirit. That don't say, brethren, the spirit. It says in spirit, and it don't say the truth. It says in spirit and in truth. If you worship God, it's not going to be because your fathers told you to. It's going to be because your spirit was motivated to know the truth and to profess it. Individually, mama and daddy, grandpa and grandma, the brethren can't worship God for you. If you worship God in an acceptable manner, it's going to come out of your heart from your spirit and the truth that you've been known. And you don't have to have 15 degrees in pedigree to know all of the ins and ands and thus saith and thus soeth and quote all of the doctrinal points verbatim and all of that. It's because that in your heart, God is so moved that you know that you're the sinner and He's the Savior and you're happy about that. And when you're that away, God so moves you, it gives you the chance. Us preachers get to do this, and we don't even have to pay to do it. Sometimes. We get to express ourselves in public manners in this way, and even get loud, and excuse me if that crudeness of the speech is abrasive to you. But brethren, I tell you, my religion has had an effect on me. And it's more than a religion to me. Because may I confess to you that sometimes we are the people most prone to be baptized under tradition and a place and a name and defend it to our deaths. And never have the enjoyment of the benefit of the presence of God in our lives because we're more concerned with what our father said than what God says. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you had the benefit of one that dwells with you, lives with you, sleeps with you, walks with you, talks with you in the good times and the bad? One that stirs your heart, convicts you, condemns you, makes you feel low, and at the same time can lift you to the heights. One that stirs your heart. And when you're ready by all reasonable means on this earth to know that you control nothing on the face of this earth other than maybe your attitude. Instead of grumbling and murmuring and complaining about what everybody else is doing wrong, I need to acknowledge my own. And brethren and sisters, I do before you. But I tell you what, when you're blessed by God through His Word and through His truth and the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, something that will move you, recall you to remembrance, the things of the truth, reveal to you things you've never seen before, I tell you what, it'll have a change on your mind. It'll have a change on your heart. It'll change the way that you talk. You'll speak with different tongues and different dialects and different ways. And I don't mean babbling or jabbering the stuff that folks can't understand. I mean your speech, your manner of conduct, the way of your life will be noticeable because you will talk in ways you've never talked before. Your people around you will notice it. The folks you work with will notice. Your family will notice it. You never talked like that. You never said those things. You never were moved in that way. You've quit this. You separated yourself from that. What's the matter with you, man? You're never going to have any fun living like that. Wow. As long as people are satisfied where they're at, they're not going to move. And you can reason with them till the Lord comes.
And they'll be insulted. They'll be offended. They'll think you're a nut. They'll write you off. But when what you say corresponds to what's in them, and the experience of your life matches the movement of their soul and heart, and when they heard this, people that already had been baptized, already had made a commitment, already were believers in God, already were members of the church, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes, instead of being concerned about others, we ought to run the water deep and wide and have a reed dunking for every one of us in the house. And I'll be the first in line. Oh, but what would Brother so-and-so think if you do that? He can get over it. He can get over it. Because, brethren, sisters, I tell you, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for all of our systems. Ours included. But I'll gladly spend and be spent and die happy in the house of God, where Christ is exalted, His name is honored, and the Holy Spirit has a benefit in my life. It'll change you. It'll impress others and give God the glory. When they heard this, they were baptized. Until then, they won't be. You just keep showing Christ. Now, since you believed, have you received the Holy Ghost?
Amen.